Well, that last song wrecked me. Don't pick that song before I'm supposed to come up here and preach, please. Can't. Got to compose myself now. All right, we are in the book of Galatians, and we have two more weeks, and we complete the book. So tonight, we are in chapter 6. Next week, we'll finish chapter 6, and we'll be done with the book of Galatians. The following week will be the weekend before Christmas. We'll gather together in the evening on a Sunday night, and we'll have a time of worship and communion and singing some Christmas songs and preparing our heart in worship before the Lord, leading up to our Christmas Eve service, which would be on the Tuesday evening, and then Christmas Day. Can you believe it? Not far away. Galatians chapter 6. Open with me your Bible. Welcome tonight. We read from and study the Bible. So if you don't have your Bible, there are Bibles in front of you in the pew, and you can open those up and follow along. We're going to look at the first five verses out of chapter 6 tonight. Now, as you're turning to Galatians, there are a number of helpful analogies that are throughout Scripture and that we can apply to church and to Christian living. And some of you are students and have finished school already, and a number of you will finish school this week. And that's a great way to understand the church. We are, the Bible tells us, told to be students of the Word. And so we open up the Bible, and we're to be students to study it so that we can rightly divide and know the truth. Paul wrote to a young preacher, a guy called Timothy. He said, "Study to show yourself approved as a workman unto God, rightly able to divide the word of truth." So the picture there is of the Christian as a student, almost as if in school, studying and learning the Scriptures and the Bible, immersing themselves in that component. Another way of thinking about the church and of our Christianity is to think of it, for those of you in fitness, as a gym. We are told in the Bible to work out our faith in fear and in trembling. So the idea there is of exercising, effectively applying what it is as students that we've learnt and going out and into situations and scenarios where we're putting into practice, exercising, testing, strengthening our faith. Another way to think of our Christianity and of the church is as a temple. We are told that our bodies, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've just participated in worship and song. We're told that we are to enter into the sanctuary and offer sacrifices of praise, giving thanks to His name. Another way of thinking of the church and of our Christianity is understanding that we are in a war. It is a battle. We're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that there are powers and principalities at war against us. The struggle is real. There is a very real enemy who is in opposition to God ultimately and to us as the people of God. His name, Satan. The fallen angels, his minions, the demons, are at work against us. We have a struggle also against the world in which we live. And there is a struggle within our flesh, which we were reminded of last week. And as such, in a battle, casualties are inevitable, aren't they? There are times when entering into this conflict that we find ourselves battered, beaten, and bruised by the enemy. And it leads to this next analogy of understanding that the church is to function very much as a hospital. As a place where those who are hurt, as a place where those who are broken, as a place where those who are feeling somewhat defeated can come and be healed and find restoration. And I want to focus on this particular aspect tonight. Why? Because it's in our text. A hospital, you'll understand, and many of you are familiar with this, as a place for sick people to go, as a refuge to be healed and to be brought back to health. If someone is sick, a hospital is exactly where they need to be. And likewise, the church is where people who are in need of spiritual healing ought to be welcome, ought to be accepted, ought to feel like this is where I can find healing, this is where I can be restored. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment a hospital administrator saying as you enter into said hospital, "Come and see how pristine, how clean, how wonderful our hospital is. You'll notice that there are no bad odors here in this place. That there are no stains on our linen, no bedpans in our premises. It's pristine. It's immaculate. How so, you might ask the administrator? Well, simple, he replies. We don't admit anyone who is sick. We only want a sterile environment, after all. It's a ridiculous scenario, isn't it? But that's exactly how some would like to see the church, isn't it? Ooh, that kind of person. I feel uncomfortable that they're here. And what I mean and understand, I want you to understand by this, is that we should, as believers, rejoice when God sends sick people in our direction. Imagine the same hospital administrator on the other hand. It's a hospital that, well, the bedpans are overflowing. Dirty needles are stacked up everywhere. Bandages and blankets are drenched in blood. It's a sickening thing to even picture. And you would say to an administrator, what's going on here? They're replying, well, we're into helping people, but not cleaning up. You'd say, in order to help people, you need to be about cleaning up. If you allow dirty needles to stack up, if you allow overflowing bedpans and floors unmopped and linen unwashed, you're doing more harm than good. You're allowing infection to spread and problems will, in fact, become worse. And so, too, you see where I'm going, the church. Many times people will, well, let's embrace and welcome everybody and just take them as they are and leave it as that. What we need to understand is that the church, we are to be aware of our calling of welcoming the spiritually sick into our midst. But we are also to be aware of the need to bring about cleansing and healing and restoration and the removal of infection and not allowing disease to spread throughout the congregation. The point, it's in our text tonight. Paul uses the same kind of imagery. He writes in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, the word that was translated in our English for us, restore there, it's a medical term in the Greek, meaning to mend or to set, in particular, a broken bone. It means to realign, to very tenderly and carefully restore that breakage so that the person can function as they would be able to. My youngest boy, Michael, was playing cricket on Friday and dived to stop a ball that was going towards the boundary and landed awkwardly on his wrist, and he's broken that wrist before. And he looked like he was in a bit of pain. I went over to him and very carefully just checked and tenderly touched, knowing full well that that's that wrist that in the past was broken and it need to be very carefully looked at and examined. Likewise, here the idea, Paul is writing to a church that has had a number of people come on into this church and led people astray. They've been called, we know the terminology, Judaizers, who are trying to bring in law in addition to the grace that Paul had been teaching and that Jesus Christ brought to them. And they were adding this burden, this weight upon people that was causing them to effectively break and to fall into trespass and sin, namely legalism down one end of the spectrum, or resisting that, heading down to license and rebellion against God and his ways in the other. And this is what Paul is writing to address here. And now he says, by way of instruction to the people in the church, we need to bring healing into the place. There needs to be restoration into the lives of those who have been hurt and abused and mistreated by these false teachers coming in. And for those that have gone into trespass and sin, who have fallen in this way, they need to be restored. This is the language behind people who have been fallen, broken, hurting, and consequently in need of healing and help in order to be able to function and flourish in their Christian life again. The end of chapter 5 last week, what we were looking at, Paul, he's been writing about what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, self-control, and all of the listings there of what in the perfect world the church and Christians in it would look like and function like. But we know the reality. We fall. We fail. Where we should be loving, we're not. Where we should be in self-control, we're out of control. where we should be gentle and kind, we're angry and we're abusive. And so now Paul writes in order to deal with those who have gone away from the walking in the Spirit and returned unto the flesh. Now, it's not a perfect world. It's not a perfect church. We're all fleshly, fallen human beings. And the reality is that each and every one of us at some point in time are susceptible to falling, are susceptible to being hurt and broken and in need of restoration. And what we need to see is ourselves in this, that we are all at points in time needing someone to come alongside and mend that which is broken and bring about restoration and get us back on track in our walk with the Lord. And so I want us to have a look here at three things, and we'll read again verse 1, the idea of being overtaken and how it can appeal to anyone. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. What this contains, the idea here, is of falling and being taken captive. That's what it means to be overtaken. And the word translated trespass refers to a slip, a lapse, or a stumble. And so it's the idea of someone who has fallen into sin, finding themselves trapped in a place that they never thought they would be. Is there anyone here? Anytime that's happened to you? Now, I'm going to put both hands up and 2 feet up, because that's, I know, where I have found myself. Paul's not referring to the false teachers here, the Judaizers, who were deliberately spewing forth false doctrine to the people. He's already told us what to do with them. He said, quite emphatically, cast them out, remove them from the congregation. Now, the question here and the issue here is the brother or sister in the Lord who falls victim to an area of weakness. The question is, well, what are we to do with such a person? How are we to respond? How are we to handle such a situation in the context of church living and life? Brothers and sisters here, the body of Christ, how are we to treat a brother or sister who falls into sin, who has been overtaken, who has been trapped in an area where it's like, no, that's not good for them. They're hurting. They need healing. 3 things we'll see today about dealing with someone. Paul tells us what to do, number one. Number two, he tells us who is to do it. And thirdly, how it is to be done. So first, what do we do with a person who is overtaken in a trespass? The answer, restore such a one. The word, as I said before, restore, means to put in order, to restore to its former condition. And like I said, it was actually a term used in the secular Greek with a medical application for setting a fractured or dislocated bone back into place so that a person could walk again. We actually see it applied in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, verse 19, where it says of the disciples that they were mending their nets. That word mending, it's the same term here. And so you picture the disciples mending. Now, they would cast out nets, and in the process of that, trying to catch fish, they would get tangled and they would get frayed in the edges. And so it took them to restore and to mend those nets in order for them to be able to function again for the purpose of what those nets were needed. Power has been restored. So some people's lives are like those nets, aren't they? Our lives are like those nets. They're like bones broken in the course of living, of encountering the world, and it needs repairing, restoring, and mending in order to be able to function properly. Fractured by the world, not walking anymore. Maybe you've been torn emotionally. And you're not being used as a consequence for the things of the Lord. You've maybe fallen down and need to be picked back up again. Restoration needs to happen. And I think, and maybe this you would agree, that the job of restoration is something that is often neglected in the church. It's too difficult for us. Or I don't want to go there because it's awkward to try and deal with that. And I mean, who am I after all? It seems today that there are two reactions to when someone falls or when someone's broken and needing healing and sin or trespass overtakes them. One, and I think the most common, is to ignore. Oh, she'll be right, it'll be okay. And a bit like an ostrich with the head in the sand, to just look the other way and hope that all ends well, that everything will kind of fix itself for them. Could you imagine taking that same approach to a broken bone? It's out of joint and just going, well, it'll fix in its own time. It will, but it'll still be out of joint, won't it? It'll be misshapen. And the effectiveness of that joint or of that limb won't be the same as if it had been restored. And many people, I think, their lives are like that, where they've fallen, a sin or a trespass is overtaken, and no one's taken the time, the energy, the effort to restore. And as a consequence, time has brought about some kind of healing, but there's not a full restoration. It's misshapen. It's not able to be fully used. The other reaction is to go out all guns blazing and to just criticize and to blast and to ostracize people. You know, both are wrong. What we need is restoration. And so we need to have that kind of heart that desires to reset and mend that which is broken in people's lives. Now, there's a place for discipline in the church. Don't get me wrong. And that's for the rebellious. And over the years, we here in this context have had to ask a few people not to fellowship here anymore, but only after attempts at restoration have been refused. And that's the case in churches more broadly. But the first opportunity is the one where restoration needs to take place. Not ignorance, not excusing, not destruction. The goal is restoration. Now, such work is a tedious task. It's one that requires careful evaluation of the break, and then gentle manipulation to realign the fractured parts. And that's why the second point, it's not the job of a novice. The second thing we want to consider is who is to do the restoring. Paul says in verse 1, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." The criteria for those who are to bring about the mending and the healing? Spiritual ones. Now, who is that? Our minds immediately go to, well, that's clearly got to be a Christian who has at least had 20 years of being a Christian. It's got to be a pastor. Certainly a Bible professor. Well, who are the spiritual ones? The simple answer is those who are walking in the Spirit. Chapter 5. Those whose lives are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Have a look at the last few verses of chapter 5. You see, the manifestation of the Spirit is evident in their lives through love, joy, peace. Verse 22, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. They're the spiritual ones. And so our lives, if we're living in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, comes with the responsibility and the privilege of being able to restore those who have fallen. Now, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. There's a story that we see in the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible that illustrates what to do when someone falls and what not to do when someone falls. You'll be familiar with the story. It's the story of Noah. Remember, it was how that Noah, having exited with his family from the ark, and beginning to live again upon the earth, that Noah became a farmer, and part of his farming was that he had a vineyard. Well, in reaping the harvest of his vineyard, he'd made wine and became so drunk that there he was, passed out in this stupor as a consequence of his drunkenness, that he'd somehow uncovered himself. And in his nakedness, one of his sons, Ham, came in and desired to expose and shame his father in this. And the other sons came on in, their names Shem and Japheth, and we get a picture now of how the right reaction is. And walking in backwards to their father, they covered his nakedness and shame. And it's a picture of what to do and of what not to do when somebody has fallen, when somebody has sinned. The one is to try and exploit and to take advantage and to spread that shame abroad amongst others. But the loving, the restorative approach is to seek to cover that person. So first in our text, we see what to do. We are to be busy about restoring one another. And second, we're told how to do it. And who is to do it? Sorry, those who are spiritual. Thirdly, how to do it. And there's two ways that we see in our text. If we're to be about restoring, we are to do so in a spirit of gentleness. Restoration must always be done in a spirit of gentleness. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, says Paul. The word gentleness here is maybe in your translation even translated as meekness, which means strength under control, or firmness tempered with love. It's a good picture of understanding gentleness. So I want you to picture now a child coming with an injury, a wound, or what they would call a boo-boo, coming to their mother. And they know that they need her help. But they also don't want anyone prodding around or poking and intensifying the pain. And so the mother, with gentleness, with firmness, but with love, will deal with the wound, with the injury, with the boo-boo. And in a way, cause the child to relax and open up without feeling threatened. This is how we are to approach a saint who has fallen in sin or in trespass, or has been overtaken in this way. You know, you don't walk up with both guns and barrels ablaze. All right, Buffhead, come over here. Let's sort this out. You need to shape up or ship out. Sometimes we've adopted that approach, haven't we? You know what happens? You'll run them off before you're able to bandage the wound and to fix. So what you do is you approach with a firmness tempered in love. There's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. It's the story I was mentioned this morning of King David. When he was caught in the sin of adultery and then murder with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, and how it was that, thinking he had got away with things, that Nathan the prophet came to King David. You know the story that Nathan, in love, began to tell a story. And the story appealed to the sensitivities of David as a shepherd, until the point where, in this story with a guy and a young sheep and how injustice had taken place, that firmness now took over as David, in his rage, determined that execution was in place in this story. And that's then when Nathan said with firmness, "You are that man." Love tempered with firmness. Restoration was able to take place. As David realized the connection, I have sinned, I have fallen, I have been overtaken, and forgiveness took place before God, and he was able to be restored and set aright. The brokenness was able to be mended. And so we are to restore such a person with a spirit of gentleness, Paul tells us. And so that is with the truth of God's word coming into a situation, but also with the sensitivity of one who understands this. But by the grace of God, there go I. That could have been me. And so entering into a situation where someone has fallen into a trespass or sin that could very well have been me trapped in that scenario, I'm going to carefully try and bring healing now through the power of God and His Spirit within me. It's been said, be humble or you'll stumble. You know, we need to realize if it weren't for the grace of God, we could be in the same mess. Never underestimate your capacity for blowing it. Except for the grace of God, as I said, there go I. Now, there is a warning that Paul brings into this to any who thinks that, well, that wouldn't happen to me. He says, take heed lest you fall. Pride sets us up for a fall, doesn't it? Now, in all of this, in the restoring and in the gentleness and of the love and the firmness there, what we see, no better example of how to deal with this and to bring this restoration than Jesus Christ himself. Think of Jesus with the woman at the well, the Gospel of John. How this woman who had been caught in one adulterous relationship after another, and Jesus very gently, lovingly, but firmly brought about truth where restoration was possible. He did the same with a wee little man called Zacchaeus, tax collector, and again, through his interaction with Jesus, restoration took place. I think of Peter, having denied Jesus three times, and how with breakfast on the beach, Jesus was able to bring about restoration to Peter. And so restoration is to be done with a spirit of gentleness. And then secondly, how is it to be done? It involves bearing one another's burdens. Let's look at the rest of our passage for us this evening, verses 2 to 5. It says there, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? You have love one for another. For if anyone thinks, verse 3, himself to be something when he is nothing, Paul tells us exactly what we are, nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine, verse 4, his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load, verse 5. So when Paul brings up the idea of a person being overtaken in a trespass or sin, you know what? It paints the picture here of somebody being under a heavy burden or a heavy load. And so in the process of restoring a fallen brother or sister in the Lord, you're going to discover this, that there were stresses and pressures that led to this sin, to this fall. And so once they've been restored, our job is not over. Our job is to help him or her cope with the factors that caused the fall. There's an Indian word for friend which means this, one who carries my sorrows on his back. Martin Luther said that Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones sturdy enough to carry heavy burdens. On this, John Stott says, notice the assumption which lies behind this command, namely, that we all have burdens and that God does not mean us to carry them alone. It's been said this, that a friend multiplies our joys and divides our grief. You know, we are never more like Jesus than when we shoulder another person's burden. That's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? He came to bear our shame, to bear our burden. And when we get up under someone else's load to lighten it, we are fulfilling the simple law of Christ here. What a privilege. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John chapter 13. Now through this whole letter that Paul has been writing to the church at Galatia, he's been battling against a group of people called the legalists who were amongst the Galatian Christians. And here he is striking another hit with them. It might seem like there's no connection, but there is. Paul essentially says, okay, you guys have been about fulfilling the law. Let me tell you how you can fulfill the law here. Great, do it. Here's how. Here is your law to fulfill. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, he says. So Paul is saying to them, in effect, instead of imposing the law upon others as a burden, You're talking about circumcision and rituals and rules and regulations. Rather, seek to lift the burdens of others and so fulfill Christ's law. That's his message to them. You see, legalism creates judgment and self-righteousness. And a church where legalism and self-righteousness comes is one where there is burden after burden placed upon people. But where grace is embraced, people are willing to roll up their shirt sleeves, so to speak, and to get in there and to help those who stumble. So what are we to do? We are to restore one another. Who is to do it? The spiritual ones, those who are walking in the Spirit. How is it to be done? In a spirit of gentleness, ready to bear one another's burdens. Now, before we leave this text, let's consider what can hinder us from being a burden bearer. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, he says, bear one another's burdens, in verse 2, fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The problem that can stop us from restoring others is self-deception, having an elevated view of ourselves. There was once a lion, the story goes, who had the same problem. He was enamored with the fact that he was called the king of the jungle. He wanted to make sure that all the other animals knew this, and so he went first to the bear. Who is the king? You're the king, said the bear, and the lion roared in approval. And then to the tiger, who is the king, he asked. Well, everyone knows that it's you, replied the tiger, and roared again in agreement. And then on to the elephant, who proceeded to pick the lion up with his trunk, twirled that lion around 5 or 6 times, threw him against a tree, slapped him silly ways, set him down on the ground, sat on him, picked him up again, and threw him into the river. The lion, struggling to gain composure, said, look, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to get mean. It's a silly story, but as much as anything, pride, listen, pride is self-focus. You know, many times we can say that pride is thinking that you're better than others, but pride, more to the point, is more simply saying, I'm more important than you are, and so I deserve more of my own attention and love than you do. That's pride. And so when I am the focus of my thoughts, I don't see the need of others because I'm dwelling on my needs. But biblical humility tells us, and Paul spells it out pretty loud and clear for us, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But you are something. And let me care about your burdens and needs. Again, the biggest picture we saw it last week, I reminded you of you, of Jesus in his very last moments, when all of the other disciples were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom, pointing out the dirt on one another's feet. What did Jesus do? Stripped off his garments, put on those of a servant, and washed the feet of his disciples. If anyone had the privilege at that point in time to say, what about me, guys? I'm about to die. I'm about to go on the cross. I'm about to suffer for all of humanity, and you guys are arguing about one another. It's time for some me time right now. Jesus didn't allow himself to be filled with pride in that moment, but instead focused on the needs of others and illustrated the point that we're to focus on bringing about healing and restoration and service of others. What a flip and what a contrast to the way of the world. And so Paul continues in verses 4 and 5 and he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, at first, you might be going, hang on a minute, I'm confused. Which one is it, verse 5 or verse 2? Am I to bear others' burdens, or is to each person to bear their own? Whoa. It's both. To help, let me put it into military terms for you. The word translated burden here in verse 5 speaks of a soldier's pack. So we are Christian soldiers. There's a battle, there's a conflict. Whilst the word burden in verse 2 refers to taking a wound or like a hit to the chest. You see, in this battle that we're in, we're each supposed to bear our own pack. You know, as a soldier, you have your military pack with your weaponry and your supplies and everything. And it's a folly of a soldier to go, here, you carry this for me. But when wounded, when walloped by the enemy, so to speak, you know what? We're supposed to carry the load with them. That's the idea. That's the picture here. So consequently, we should not be people who are always trying to get someone else to carry our pack. But at the same time, there are moments, there are events, there are days where the enemy just seems to have wounded us. During those times, what we need are brothers and sisters who will stand with us and carry the burden and bring restoration. Yes, you see, we're responsible for each other, but my responsibility for you never supersedes your responsibility for yourself. So Paul balances verse 2 with verse 5. Here's what I want to close with. May God give us wisdom concerning when to buck up and bear our burden and when to open up and share our burden. As I said, next week we'll finish Galatians, and what a book it's been. And I was saying a few weeks ago that it's one of those books where you could simply read it from the first verse to the end verse, it would make sense and you could close in prayer. And we've kind of been pulling out bits and pieces, and sometimes we can lose the context of it. But I pray that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your heart and in your life as we've been going through it. And I have certainly enjoyed it. There's been far more in it. I knew it was going to be a great book, but there's far more in it that we had the time, the energy to devote and do justice. So I pray that you'll be a student of the Word, to dig into it, say, Holy Spirit, open up to me more and more of this book and what it is that you would teach me through. But so looking forward to finishing and worshiping with you in a couple of weeks' time and then Christmas around the corner. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Help us to be sensitive as your followers in this area of restoring each other and of bearing our burdens and of living this life that is Christianity in a world that is so anti you, God. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to love one another. Help us to have the Spirit of you in us. Lord, now I pray your blessing upon each person here. I pray that you would bring mending and healing. Where there are hurts, where there are areas of sin and trespass where we have been overtaken and trapped. Pick us up, Lord. May we, as your body here, be your hands and feet to carry one another's burdens, to lift up our gaze and our focus upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord. We declare our love for you now. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, Amen. God bless you all.